Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We're located in Vilas, North Carolina. That is just a few miles outside of the Boone city limits. We are located 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That is just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. And we'd love for you to come by and visit with us. If you're visiting in the high country, or maybe you live nearby and you're looking for a church home, we would welcome you. And we'd love for you to visit with us. We have Sunday school Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for all ages. Then our Sunday morning worship service is at 11 a.m. And you can find out more information about the church and address and contact information, all that stuff, if you are interested, on our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. Now, Noah's not with us today. He had a work conflict, so we're going to do what he normally does. He usually welcomes all of our listeners on the different radio stations on Saturday mornings on 690 AM WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and then also Saturday afternoons 89.1 FM The Truth, located in Watertown, South Dakota. And so what a blessing it is to be back one more time. I want to make a quick announcement before I get started today, and that is concerning this Saturday night, January the 16th at 6 p.m. in the New Cove Creek Cafeteria, the New Cove Creek School Cafeteria. There's going to be a benefit singing. Mercy's River is going to be singing, and the singing is going to benefit a mission trip that is going to be taken later on this month by Pastor Jeff Wilson and his wife Michelle. Brother Jeff is the pastor of the Friendship Baptist Church, and they're going to be traveling. I believe this is now the third year that they're taking a mission trip to the Philippines. And they go over there. They have a large tent revival. They have a medical outreach. I believe this year they're going to be involved in dedicating a new church that has been established. So a good work that's going on there. And Brother Jeff and Sister Michelle, they become a part of that work and sort of partnered along with a missionary, Brother Nono. And so that is this Saturday night at 6 p.m. And everything that's raised will go to benefit that mission trip. And so I wanted to let you know about that. If you'd like more information, Brother Chad Cole, he's sort of helping them put this together, and his number is 828-963-0990. Now, that is at the New Cove Creek School, and my daughter had basketball practice a couple of weeks ago, and I hauled her down to the New Cove Creek School, and it was at the Old Cove Creek School, but I was telling her the New Cove Creek School is just, it's old now. It's been down there 20-some years, I guess. But when they're that close together, you got to make sure you go to the right school. So it's the new school that the singing is going to be at and in the cafeteria there. And that's this Saturday night. We'd love for you to come out and be a part of that. That is a good work and a good cause. And they always see a lot of people come to know the Lord on that trip. Now, today on Blessings of Liberty, what I'd like to do is begin a new series. I've sort of fallen into liking to do series, different series, and we've covered a lot of different topics over the past several years. Today, I want to begin on something. This is sort of leading off or coming from what we did last year now, but from August through December, I did a series entitled What I Can Do for My Country. And the first thing we talked about was prayer. And I've been praying about this and looking at this and thinking a lot about it. And I'm going to come back to the subject of prayer. But what I want to do in this new series, I want to look at heroes of prayer. And I did a little series one time on heroes of liberty. We want to do some heroes of prayer. And we're going to look at some examples from the Bible. In fact, today we're going to begin in the book of Nehemiah in just a few minutes. But we're also going to look at some examples from history, some people that made a difference through prayer. And we need some positive examples, and we need some good examples. So we're going to look at this in the coming weeks. So I hope you'll be excited with me about that. And maybe our prayer together would be that God would stir our prayer life and get us thinking more about the subject of prayer. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 23, the Bible says over there, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." And the last part of that verse is what I want to focus on for just a minute here. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That word penury, it means extreme poverty. In labor, there's profit, but just talking about stuff, there's no profit in that. In fact, the talk of the lips leads to poverty. And we live in a day, there's a lot of talk of the lips that really doesn't do anybody any good whatsoever. The end result, the end benefit is nothing. Nothing. Look at all the talk, look at all the expense, look at all the money that will be put into political debates and speeches and people traveling, politicians traveling all over the country, all over their state, talking about this, talking about that. It's not going to do anybody any good. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. But there's a lot of talk of the lips. In fact, it's amazing how much time we spend talking about things that are to no profit whatsoever. Some of you may know, I know this, and I don't even keep up with it, but evidently the Powerball lottery, I don't even know how it works, if it's nationwide or where it is or whatever, but I heard all these people talking about the lottery. I seen it on the internet, seen it in the newspaper. This big lottery has gotten up $1.3 billion. I don't even know if anybody's won it yet. But every time it gets so high, people start talking about it. And somebody said, boy, $1.3 billion, and there's 300 million people in America. If we would just divide that up, everybody would get over $4 million, and that'd be the end of poverty. Have you heard anything or seen anything like that? And I don't even know if the math works out on that. I didn't figure it out, but I suppose somebody did. But I thought to myself, you know, if that really happened, if that really happened, if they took all that money and divided it up and give everybody $4 million, why, a gallon of milk could cost $200 tomorrow before you even got your check in the mail. It probably wouldn't change a thing. It's just talk of the lips. And besides, that's not going to happen. It's not going to take place that everybody's going to suddenly become millionaires overnight. Actually, by the time you took state and federal taxes out and then divided it up among everybody, everybody would probably get about $2. Talk of the lips. Oh, people's got all these big ideas about what we're going to do here and what we need to do there, but talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, to extreme poverty. That's what that word means in the Bible. All this jabber, all this talk, even educators and speeches, even in the religious world. And I use that term very loosely. There's a lot of religion that is to no profit whatsoever. But in fact, today, our only hope, as I look at the new year and I thought about, you know, what would the Lord have us to deal with for a little bit of time, our only hope as a nation is in the Lord. And our only course of action that's really going to do any good is prayer. I really believe that with all of my heart. In fact, the more I look at the situation as a whole, the more convinced I am of that except the Lord makes a change in our hearts, in our lives. Unless the Lord intervenes, I really don't see things taking a turn for the better in our nation. In fact, I really believe that the only reason things are as good as they are is the mercy of the Lord. But our only course of action is through prayer. And so we want to begin today with Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a book in the Bible, but Nehemiah is also a person. Nehemiah tells us about a man whose name, of course, was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew, But Nehemiah had been carried away in the first Babylonian captivity. He may have even been born in captivity. He was raised in captivity. He did not live in his native land. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He didn't live in Israel. He lived in Babylon. He served a heathen government in a foreign land. And that is where we find Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter number 1. He was carried away. He was a captive, but he had a position in the government. He had grown there. He worked there. His roots were there. But Nehemiah was used by God to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, not so much today, maybe in a different sense, but in Bible days, a city had to have a wall around it. Had to have a wall around it because of safety reasons, because of security reasons. Without a wall, a city was not going to remain a city very long. Invaders would come. The enemy would come. There's no way to keep them out. There's no way to protect a whole city. Ancient cities always had a wall built around them. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 28 said, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And so a city that is broken down without walls, anything comes and goes at will. A city that did not have a wall was basically just waiting to be conquered, waiting to be invaded. They were not going to be secure very long. Now, the story of Nehemiah, the life of Nehemiah, what we learn about him from the Bible, it begins with prayer. The book of Nehemiah begins with prayer. And we find in Nehemiah chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses here just by way of introduction. But it said, "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So Nehemiah, being a Jew, some of his brethren come there where he is, and he asks, "How are things at home? How are things at Jerusalem? I heard that some of the captives went back. How are things progressing? How's the homeland?" That's what Nehemiah wants to know. And he gets a bad report from these men that had been there, and they'd seen firsthand what was going on. And then the Bible said in verse number 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, you got to realize Nehemiah is not a prophet. Nehemiah is not a preacher. Nehemiah, as far as we know here, he's not even had a specific call from the Lord about doing anything about Jerusalem. He's just down there. He's doing his job. He's minding his own business. And then he hears about the sad state of affairs in Jerusalem. And it affects him in a positive way, but in a dramatic way. And it causes him. In fact, we could say, first of all, about this, we could say that Nehemiah's kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that we need, it's concerned prayer. He is very concerned about what he hears, about what is going on in Jerusalem. In verse 4, I'll read that again. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, it tears him all to pieces. He asks, how's things going? And it's not going too good. Nehemiah is burdened about his homeland. Verse number 3, "What they had told him, they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in, number 1, great affliction, number 2, and reproach, number 3, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Now, there were 12 gates around Jerusalem. all that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. Now, about 11 years before this, a man named Ezra had gone back. And if you look in the Bible, there's the book of Ezra, then the book of Nehemiah. Ezra had gone back and he'd began to build the temple again. And he'd taken a certain remnant, just a few, with him. And so they went back. They're trying to build the temple. But without the wall and the gates, the temple's not going to last very long. The city is wide open to invasion and plunder and all these things. They're in a very dangerous situation. You know, if we could get a true report of what's really going on in our nation. Now, when you hear the news, when you pick up a newspaper, when you watch CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, whatever it is, 60 Minutes, whatever it is, when you get the news, you are getting what they want you to get. I'm speaking pretty broadly here, but the powers that be, I guess that'd be a good way to put it, they want you to be just scared enough that you'll let the government do whatever it wants to do without asking any questions. Oh, we're scared of terrorism. We need more gun control. We're scared of this. We need more control over here. We need to be watching your emails. We need to be. And so they want you to be scared enough that they'll let you to do whatever they want to do. But they don't want you to be so scared that you won't plan a vacation, go to the mall, go to the store, spend money, you know, watch sports and let your life be consumed with things that don't matter. They don't want you to see that things are really serious. But I'll tell you, if we could get a real picture of how things are, I mean, as a nation, things aren't getting any better. We're more vulnerable to war, to attack, to terrorism, to a crash of the economy. I mean, you just name it. If we could really see how things are, we'd probably have a different view of what I'm going to do the rest of the day. Nehemiah, he saw the picture as it was, and it burdened him. And I think we're guilty of living without a burden, without a care, without a real knowledge of the situation as it is. But now, when Nehemiah heard how bad it was, it affected him. He got real concerned about his homeland. And we need some people that get real concerned about America, about our nation, about our state, our country, our communities. And so Nehemiah, when he heard these things, he wept, he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah's prayer is a concerned type of prayer. And it is a constant prayer. He said in verse number 5, it goes on, he said, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And so, here's how we are. We hear about something. Well, that's bad. We need to pray about that. There's a shooting. Well, that's bad. We need to pray for those people. You know, it's interesting when that happened in Paris that all you seen was pray for Paris. And then the last shooting, the mass shooting that happened here out in California several weeks ago, it wasn't pray for California. It was we need more gun control. And so pray for them, but take the guns away here. Do something drastic here. Mixed messages that we hear. But we hear about something, and we say, well, we need to pray for them. And then you forget about it. The next news story rolls around. You forgot about the last thing that happened. It might not even be something like that. It might be a natural tragedy. It can just be anything. It doesn't matter. But now, when Nehemiah heard the bad news, he didn't change his mind when the next news cycle rolled around. It burdened him, and he prayed night and day. It makes a difference when we have such a burden that we are continually. When I think about our country, what I think in my mind, I think, Lord, help. The only hope we have is that the Lord would help us. That is our ought to be our constant prayer. And that was Nehemiah's constant prayer. Night and day, he said, that he was praying for Jerusalem and for those people there. And here's something else you don't hear much about, but as we read on down in Nehemiah's prayer was a confessing prayer. Now, he said in verse number 6, I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He's confessing here. He's confessing the sins of the children of Israel. He said, I have sinned, and my father's house has sinned. And we're living in a day and a time where you would think there is no such thing as sin. In fact, everything that used to be good is now bad, and everything that used to be bad, well, now it's presented in a good light. Things are completely turned upside down. And if you say that something is sinful, well, you get labeled as, well, you're judging. You shouldn't say that. You know, we've become so politically correct, we've lost our minds as a nation. And we no longer call black black and white white. You know, everything is just all right. But I'm telling you, everything is not all right. There's a lot of sin. We cannot kick God out of every aspect of national life and throw the Ten Commandments in the trash can and say nobody's going to pray in public and, you know, how we've done towards the Lord. And then say, well, God bless America. Well, why should God bless America? We've sure not blessed the Lord. We've sure not made him feel welcome in our assemblies, in our churches sometimes, in our schools, in our families, in our homes, in our legislation. We as a nation, we've thumbed our nose at God and his word and his commandments. And then a tragedy comes along and we say, God bless America. That's sort of hypocritical, don't you think? That is hypocritical. And so Nehemiah, he confessed. He said, we have sinned. He said in verse number 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather unto them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah knew what the Bible said. He knew what God had told Moses. That the Lord told Moses, he said, look, Moses, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to disperse you. I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to curse you. But if you'll return to me, if you'll repent, I'll bring you back and I'll bless you. And so Nehemiah, he confessed, hey, we've sinned. We deserved what happened to us. But he appeals to the mercy of God. And that's the confidence of his prayer. And we find that in verse number 9, which I just read, where it said that God said, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He was confident that the Lord would honor his word. That although God had said, if you disobey me, I'll curse you, but if you obey me, I'll bless you. And so Nehemiah was not basing his prayer on emotions or on, boy, I would really like to see this happen, but he was basing his prayer upon the promise of God. And although he's talking about Moses here, it also sounds like what Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That prayer is not based upon my emotional state at the time, but that prayer is based upon what does the Bible say. And I know how people are. They say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's talking about the Jews, and we're not Jewish, and we're not in the Old Testament. And I realize that, but there's a principle there in the Word of God. And basically, you find the same thing, and we've taught on this before over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul told Timothy, hey, young preacher, let me tell you what to do. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Don't tell me prayer doesn't make a difference. Prayer makes a difference in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There is power in prayer. There's power in prayer to change things. And Nehemiah's prayer, if you study the book of Nehemiah, you will find that everything that happened after that, and I'm not going to go into this next week, but I'm just going to say what happened. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah undertook a huge task to build those walls back. And in a matter of a few weeks, it was done. But it started with prayer, confident prayer that God would hear, that God would answer. Now, his prayer was contagious prayer. It was not all, we read this carefully, and you'll find out that something began to happen among God's people. And it was not only Nehemiah that prayed and had a burden to pray, but others caught on and began to pray. He said in verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." And so Nehemiah brings his case before the Lord, and it's not only Nehemiah that's praying, but others are praying as well. And Nehemiah doesn't know what to do, but he just prays that God would give him mercy in the sight of this man. He was talking about the king. What was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was a servant to the king. What can I do? What could Nehemiah do? He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not anything like that. But here's just somebody that wants to do something and makes a difference. So what does he do? He begins to pray about it. And if you study and read this, you'll find that God really begins to answer prayer in his life. Now I'll show you one last thing as time is quickly coming to a close. But in chapter 2, and verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." Now this is, it started out in the month Chislu. Chapter 2 begins in the month Nisan. That's 4 months later. Nehemiah continued in prayer. He didn't just stop, but he continued praying and praying. And God began to work out this prayer in his life. And what happened in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah goes back. Nehemiah is used of the Lord to build the wall. There's a lot takes place in the book of Nehemiah. But the interesting thing to me is that chapter 1, it all begins by a man that has a burden to pray for his nation. And so we say again today, if I really want to make a difference, I'm not going to send any money to any of these politicians. I've signed enough petitions that I've lost track down through the years. I don't know if any of them has done any good. The politicians don't have the answer. The educators don't have the answer. The answer is in the Word of God. Pray. Pray. Confess our sins. Turn to the Lord. And then God began to work with those people that really had a desire. Now, it's interesting. Those that went back to Jerusalem, those that built the temple, those that built the wall, it was just a very small minority compared to how many people actually could have went back if they'd have wanted to. So what you have is just a small percentage that really made a difference and really got the work done. And so it ought to be an example to us. So we're going to start this new series entitled Heroes of Prayer. And we're going to find some in the Bible. We're going to find some in history. But it's very interesting to study and look and see what the Lord has done in the past when God's people begin to pray. So we appreciate you listening in today, and we hope you have a good day, and God bless you is our prayer.